Psalm chapter 9. As you look throughout Scripture, and one of the major themes, in fact, one of the overarching themes in pretty much every book is justice and justness in this world. I think one of the reasons for that, among many, is that every generation since Adam and Eve has encountered people and has encountered authorities that are not just. They've encountered circumstances and situations where justice has been abused or neglected altogether. Let me emphasize that again, every generation. Okay, so this generation that we're in is not unique with injustice in the world. Injustice in the world has been ever since creation, or I should say ever since the fall of creation. And the Bible tells us that the root cause of injustice, the root cause of oppression, is not something that's without of man in creation. It's actually within man. It's his fallen heart. It's his sinful heart. It's his own desires. We look to the inside to better ourselves by oppressing, abusing, or diminishing those who are outside of us. The clearest way to exemplify that is simply to by look at your children or at children, right? And how they always look to themselves first, and how to raise and how to elevate themselves, while at the same time to diminish and to put down their siblings or those around you. I'm not talking to the children, by the way. I'm actually talking to you adults, to look at yourself, because we understand that that is within us. And Jesus calls this oppression of the least of these wickedness, and it's condemnable. Yet, the hope of the Bible, the good news of the Bible, is that it also gives us a glimpse of life without injustice. It reveals a standard for justice and righteousness in God's laws. It tells us of God's divine acts of justice towards wicked people, and it shows us God's natural justice that's ordained in creation. And these glimpses of justice all give us hope that one day mankind will function, will rule in a perfect, just environment. And the reason is because God is just. The reason is because God is just. And as David in Psalm 9 begins to consider justice and injustice, he begins to put his mind and his thoughts on everything that's going on in his life personally and nationally and even within in the world stage, it leads him to write this song or this psalm of praise, a song of praise that his soul, I believe, desperately needs and clings to. And it's not a song of praise for God's acts or deeds of justice, although we'll see that that's included in it. It's a song of praise in the fact that God is just. Because he understands that because God is just, therefore God will act justly. And his hope and his help come not from what God does, but rather from who God is. And that's Psalm 9 in a nutshell. We praise God for who he is. He's just. God's justice is worthy of your praise. God's justice is worthy of our praise. So this morning, even if you're in circumstances or situations in your life where you're being treated unjustly, when you're being oppressed and you're being afflicted by those outside of you, when the wicked are bearing down on you and oppressing you, remember this, you can still praise God for his justice, because he is just. You can praise God because he's just, and he's worthy of your praise because he's just. And so we praise God as David does. We commit to praising God as David does for his justice, not for what he does, but for who he is. So as I read Psalm 9, would you listen for the many descriptions that David gives to God's justice? As we see, the very theme and the very content of his praise is all about God is just. Would you stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's word out of respect for God's word? This is David writing Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You've rebuked the nations. You've made the wicked perish. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk into the pit that they made. In the net that they have hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their hands. Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider this song of David, that we would praise you for your justice, that we would recognize that you are a God who deals justly with us, and that we would long for justice to occur on this earth, and that we would hope and be confident that justice will come about only through your divine acts and pleasure. And so, Father, we need your mind as we examine your word. Give it to us. May your Spirit enlighten these truths and apply it to our lives so that we might be better servants of you, better disciples of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Psalm 9 now returns to the topic of divine justice that David had talked quite a bit about in the earlier Psalms. And as you read Psalm 9, and it's a lot like Psalm 8. It's written in a past tense verb. And it's written in that past tense verb, I believe, to express the confidence that David has in God's character. God is so just that he already is just. You make sense of that? He's so confident in God's justice that it's as if God's justice is already done. It's as if he can see the future of justice, and that's who God is. That's what God does because that's who God is. And it's all heightened through the praise that we find in verses 1 and 2. And David begins with this great commitment to praise God's justice. And it's a commitment that you and I likewise should cling to praise God's justice. Now, we don't see the topic at hand, the theme at hand, until after verse 3 and following. However, we read all of the Psalms to understand what that topic is. And having read that, we understand that justice is right at the heart of what he's talking about. And in these opening lines, David doesn't leave us to just say, okay, I'm going to praise God, and then you go figure out how to praise God. One of the reasons I love verses 1 and 2 is because it tells us exactly how you and I can praise God for his justice. And he gives us that through each line of Psalm 1 and 2. And there's four lines that we can see here. And in the opening line, he says in line 1, we praise God through wholehearted gratitude for God's justice. I will be grateful, God is just. That's what David is saying. I will be grateful that God is just. On Wednesday night, we looked at the prophet Zephaniah in youth. And Zephaniah's main theme is that through God's justice, the faithful are rescued from affliction. In other words, through God righteously judging evil, the faithful are rescued from that injustice. God's injustice is what hinders evil's advance so that people can live faithfully and fully to follow Him. And I think in this setting or in this context, this idea that I'm going to be grateful every time I see God's justice at work in this world. So every time I see a pro-life bill that's passed, I'm going to say, praise God, that's just. Life has been continued. Likewise, every time I see legislation or judgments that ensure our religious liberties, our religious rights, I'm going to say, praise God, I can worship peacefully my Lord and my Savior. And I can do that in the way that I am convicted of. We are grateful when wicked men and women are imprisoned and righteously condemned for their behavior and their oppression of the innocent. You see, when you see God's justice at work in this world, we give thanks. We're grateful. And David says, listen, I'm going to give you thanks, God. I'm going to give you thanks for your justice that I see. Line number two then tells us how we praise God, and we do that by retelling or recounting all of God's just deeds. And he says, as I look back on history, and I see where you have periods of eradicating wickedness and promoting righteousness, I'm going to retell that. So I'm going to retell God's story of Noah's generation and the flood, where wickedness is removed so that righteousness might flourish. I'm going to retell of God's justice and judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, on Samaria and Nineveh, on Jerusalem and Babylon, and many other wicked cities, many other wicked nations, where God eradicates wickedness to alleviate the suffering of the faithful. We're going to retell of God's justness during our lifetime. When we see God's divine hand removing wickedness and influences, and I'm going to say, hey, that's just not a good thing. That's a God thing. Because God's justice prevails. And so David says, I'm going to retell it. And I think the reason we retell the counts of God's justice is because we can then boast in God's character. The reason that we retell the acts of God's justice is so that we can boast about God's character. And that's what he says in the third line here. He says, I will be glad and exalt in you. He doesn't say I'm going to exalt or I'm going to boast in what you've done or what you will do. What does he say? I'm going to do it in who you are, God. And so David commits to boasting, to rejoicing in who God is, in the character of God's justice. And what we find is that just as creation points to the Creator, as Scripture says, justice in the world points to God's character as just. God is just. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and right is He. You see, this doctrine of God's justice or that God is just means that at the very core of God's being is the demand to do what is right according to His moral character. God is the final standard of righteousness. And David says, I'm going to boast in that. I'm going to boast in you. Now, I'm not going to boast in anyone outside of God. God alone and His justice alone is worthy of boasting. And what we find in Scripture is that certainly there are times when people go to God and they say, God, is this really your justice? Is this really just that you're doing this? I mean, you think of Romans 9. You think of Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 45 and 64. You think of Jeremiah 18. You think of Acts 9. And there's many more where people question God. And in each and every time, there's either an analogy or there's a direct statement that says something like, who are you as a creature to question your Creator? Who are you as the pot to question the potter? Who are you as the clay to question the molder? And that analogy happens over and over and over again. And the idea is that our confidence comes in the fact that God is just and He's righteous in everything that He does. Can I say this too? God is just and right in everything he doesn't do? I think we're like, yeah, everything God does is just, but then we kind of begin to think, what about what God doesn't do? God is also just and right in what he doesn't do. And our response, even when we don't understand, even when we're oppressed, is to praise him for he is just. He's right, he's justice, he's righteousness, because nothing else in all of creation can say that. So we boast that our God is just, which leads David then in line number 4 to say, I will sing to your name. When you see in the Psalms singing to God's name, or you see this idea of your name, God, and a name is not given, you have to understand that God's name reflects God's character and God's attributes. And so to sing or to exalt in God's name means that David is going to sing to this character or this attribute of God that he is elevating. And that character, that attribute that he's elevating right now is justice, in that God is just. As you look throughout Scripture, certainly there are dozens and maybe even hundreds of songs or poems about God's justice, about how God deals justly and righteously with wickedness. That is all the way from the deliverance of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, to the conquest of Canaan, to the deliverance of the nations. But there's also justice in the realm later as God deals righteously with our sin. And that is that God deals righteously with our sin either by condemning that sin or by forgiving that sin. That likewise is God's justice. Because God has justly taken upon himself his own wrath, his own propitiation for our sin. And so we sing of God's justice as we sing of God's judgment and condemnation, but we also sing of God's justice as we sing of God's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, because all of that makes God just. And David brings this all together and he says, I'm going to sing not just of this to your particular name, and I'm going to give you that name. No, I'm going to sing to your name, your character, your attributes, because all of that points to the fact that God is just. The Bible says in Romans 3 that born-again Christians are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, a mercy seat, a mercy offer to his blood that we receive by faith. He did this to show God's righteousness. And in the Greek, righteousness, as well as in the Hebrew, righteousness and justice are one word. They're not two words. They're the same idea. They're the same component. What is right is just, and what is just is right. They're mutually exclusive. They are more than synonymous. They are the same. And God was condemned for us, so that in his justice, we don't have to face that punishment ourselves. So David says, I'm going to sing praise to your name, to all of that, that you will deal rightly with sin, period. Either through condemnation or through forgiveness, because God is just. And so David is making a point that I want you to see, that God is worthy of praise because God is just. And all God does is just. And he does it through saying, I'm going to show gratitude. I'm going to retell of your works. I'm going to boast in who you are. I'm going to sing about what you've done, which then leads David to practice what he's just committed to. And in verses 3 through 20, we see David practicing the commitment of I will for according to God's justice. And what we find in the following verses in 3 through 8 is that David is going to proclaim God's justice. And it's a call for us to proclaim God's justice, to tell of God's justice, to tell that God is just, to recount not only God's deeds of justice, but also to recount God's character of justice. And I think that these verses, at least to me, as I studied them and as I meditated on them over this last week, they were fascinating. And I want to just give you three quick reasons why they were fascinating to me. First of all, as you look at verses 3 and 4, David begins by looking at God's justice in his personal life, right? And he says, my enemies. He says, you've maintained my just cause. And he goes and he looks at how God has justly helped him in his own personal life. And this could be a reference to any number of occasions in David's life. But once again, I love the generic sense of some of these psalms from the standpoint of we can put ourselves in them and so that we can not just go back to a moment or a place or a time, but we can look and we can see just the whole aspect of God's justice in our life. The time when God was just for me. When I didn't have to do anything and God just presented my cause. And David praises God and he says, I look back at my enemies and in verse number 3, he says, they stumbled and they perished before your presence. Notice he doesn't say they stumbled and perished before my presence, right? He says your presence. He says because you were there, because you showed up, God, that's when justice occurred. Not when the king showed up, not when a warrior showed up, not when a shepherd showed up. No, but when Almighty Creator God showed up, that's when justice occurred. You know, there's so many times in my life when I think, okay, I'm coming in as Papa Dad. Justice is going to be met, right? No other guys like that? Corey, you've never done that before? Once, okay, we're honest. How well does that work, dads? Yeah, it's typically not very good, right? David says, I'm not going to throw my weight around. Listen, I look back and I see when real justice occurred. That's when God showed up on my behalf. I'm going to retell that because God is just. And so he says, I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to shout it out. I'm going to say, hey, God is just. The second fascinating aspect is found in verses 5 and 6 here. And it's now David goes from a personal aspect to his national aspect. He says he's rebuked the nations. He's made the wicked perish. He's blotted out their name. And you see this kind of this complete destruction on a national level or on a large scale level, how God's justice did that. And again, we can think of time after time after time when God did that. I've mentioned a couple, Noah's generation, Sodom and Gomorrah, and multiple others where God just completely wiped out a people group because they were wicked and because they were oppressing the righteous. And so David looks at this and he sees God on his almighty throne and he's ruling justly. And he says, God, you're in control. And I see how you're in control. I see how you work in control through the ebbs and the flows of history. And this is not a yin and a yang, but rather this is the justness of God suppressing evil and wickedness so that his righteousness might flourish and his right ways might flourish. And he looks and he says here in verse number 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He's established his throne for justice, and he looks at God and he says, you know what, God, okay, you are the ultimate judge. In our country, right, we have these 9 judges on the Supreme Court. And in our political realm or in our governance, they provide the viability of righteousness. Is this right or is this wrong? Is this true or is this not? And we all know how well they do at getting it right according to God, right? Wrong or wrong. Listen, they may sit on benches. God sits on a throne forever. And men will often, and men do, contradict themselves in justice. Yet David points and he says, God is always just. Proclaim that. God is always just. God doesn't change. Think about this. How much has right and wrong changed just in the last 20 years? Just in the last 40 years, just in the last 60 years, in the last 100, how much of a shift has our culture had on something that was absolutely outlawed and criminalized, and now it's not merely accepted, but it's embraced, and we're forced to proclaim it. Or we are evil, we are wicked, we are wrong. God doesn't do that. God's standard is sure. God's standard is set. God is on the throne and his judgments don't change. And that's what we proclaim. And so what we find then in verses 7 and 8 and in this little term, but, in the verse 7, is we see this fascinating concept of man's brevity of injustice and God's eternality of justice. And in verse 5 and 6, you see these nations, and he says six times something like rebuked or perished or blotted out. In other words, it's come to an end. It's no longer. And mankind's injustice is going to cease, and yet God's justice is forever. His throne is forever, and he judges in righteousness. And so we proclaim that God is the just and the righteous judge because we know that forever he will be the just and the righteous judge, and he will not change in his judgments. He will not change in what is right. He will not change in his standards. And so that is our hope. That is our hope, and that is why we can proclaim God has final say. So proclaim it. God has final say. I know this is what men say. I know this is what culture says. And yes, I can give in to that for ease in the moment. Or I can live according to God's standard, knowing that certainly affliction is going to come. But forever I will be judged righteously and justly. And I will be judged according to God's standard. And so we proclaim God's justice by living according to God's righteousness. Let me say that again so you kind of grasp that. You proclaim God's justice by living according to God's righteousness. Because God is righteous. God is just. God is good. Now, that's not to say we live according to God's righteousness that we proclaim perfect living. Okay? Because we can't do that. That's impossible. We understand that. What I mean by that is that we proclaim righteous living by fearing and obeying God, so that when you don't live right, you proclaim justice through repenting of your sin and receiving forgiveness of your sin by faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's righteous standard. That's God's righteous judgments. So we do life God's way. And the reason that we proclaim God's justice then goes on in verse 9 and following to show us, to call us to trust God's justice. Do you trust that God is just? And David looks at this and he says, we have to trust that God is just, even when we don't understand it. And so he sings a song to the oppressed. Verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in the times of trouble. Oppressed and trouble, right? Those aren't good things. Those aren't things we seek for. We don't want to be in those circumstances, right? And yet he says, hey, this is for you. Those who know your name, what does your name reflect again? It reflects God's character, God's attributes, all that God is. Put their trust in you. In other words, even when I'm afflicted, even when I'm oppressed, even when I'm pushed down, I'm made fun of, I'm imprisoned, I'm beaten, even when I'm put to death, my hope is not in my present circumstances. My hope is in my God. My hope is not in the fact that God is going to somehow throw a lightning bolt and kill this person that's harming me. No. My hope is in that God is going to deal justly with that act, whatever he wills. May he throw a lightning bolt? Yes, he may. Has he thrown lightning bolts? Yes, he has. It's typically not the normal way God does things. Okay? But God will deal justly with injustice. Because that's his name. That's who he is. And so for those who know who God is, they trust God's justice. And I think the silent implication is we don't trust our own justice. We don't trust our own vengeance. We trust God. And if we trust God to be just, will let God do the judging. Right? If you trust your car, after we're all done, you're going to go out and you trust your car to get you home. You're going to start it, and you're not going to say anything to anybody. You're just going to start it up. You're going to jump in, and your family's going to get in, and you're just going to drive down the road. Okay? But if you didn't trust your vehicle, you're going to go, hey, I don't know if this thing can get me home. Can you just have your phone off of silent just to make sure that I can get there? Likewise, when you trust God, you leave it all on God. You just give it to him. You don't say, okay, God, just in case you don't take care of this, I'm going to get my little posse over here, and I'm going to take care of it. Trust that God is just. You can be confident God will make all things right according to his standard, not yours. According to his time, not yours. Darla was questioning me about some of this earlier this week, and we were just talking about all of some of the gross injustices that we see on the news, and abuses, and slavery, and just evil treatment of other people that's going on. And I reminded her of a passage in Revelation. And there's a time to come, and John foresees in the tribulation, and millions, if not billions, of Christians will be killed for their faith during the tribulation period. And John sees this this great throne room, and under this throne room are millions and billions of Christian prayers, all crying out, "How long, God, before you judge and avenge our blood? How long is it going to take? Why aren't you working on our behalf? Why aren't you coming down with your swift stick?" And all of a sudden, God answers. And he answers all of them, and there's this great unexpected anticlimax. You know what they're told? Just rest. Just rest. I've got it all under control. In fact, he actually says something that maybe is a little frightening. He says, "Rest until all of the saints that have been appointed are martyred." In other words, you're not the only ones that are going to die for me. There's appointed many more. And we're told to trust God's plan and God's justice, but that doesn't mean deliverance. Okay? That means God will take care of it in his time and in his way. And so we trust that God is just. And I just want to call to question my own heart and your heart and ask you, do you truly trust that God is just? Because that will change your behavior. It will change your life. It will change the way that you relate when people sin against you. It will change the way when you sin against others. And that's not a scare thing. It's not a fear thing. It's actually a hope thing. It's actually a relieving thing. You see, it's a thing that says, I can get this off my plate because no longer do I have to be the judge. Do I trust God to be the judge? And do I trust him to do it in his timing? Do I believe that God is just? David says, I believe it. And he goes on, and now he talks about in verses 11 and 12, he says, sing praises to the one who sits enthroned in Zion. He goes, I believe it, and I'm going to sing it. He says, not only am I going to sing it, but I'm going to have the entire congregation sing it. And I'm going to have people sing it and tell about his mighty deeds, because his mighty deeds reveal who he is. And then in verse number 12, we see this example of God's justice. And we find that David says, you can trust that God is just. And just let me tell you how you can trust that God is just, okay? Here's how you can trust that God is just. Within his law, he has provided this thing called the avenger of blood. So that when somebody is murdered through first-degree murder, intentional murder, that individual can find that individual will face retribution by a human authority. In the Bible, in Numbers 35, God tells us that when a murder has occurred, the family appoints an avenger of blood who can then take revenge upon that person who was murdered. Now, there's very specific guidelines, there's very specific rules, but he goes on and he says in that way, in this way, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. In other words, God's law is meant to show us his justice. That's just a little tiny example. God's law is to show us his justice. And when the afflicted cry out, the law is meant to help them. I want you to think about this. Why do we have laws? Do we have laws for the lowly and the humble and the submissive? No. We have laws for the proud and the arrogant and the oppressive, right? Likewise, God's law is there. And God says, or he says, listen, you can trust that God is just because his law reveals that he is just. It demonstrates that he is just. And so to trust in God's justice is a call to obey God's law and to trust God's law. And if you believe that God's law is just, you will obey. And you just think of the Big Ten. This reveals justice. And so we trust that God is justice, is just, and that extends even to our own life in verses 13 and 14, where David now says, okay, I get what I'm saying about justice, about those guys, but what about me? What about me, right? And then what does he say? Be gracious to me, right? Be gracious to me. Now, the idea here of gracious to me is in light of the fact that he feels afflicted. It's in light of the fact that there are people that hate him, that are persecuting him. And he's just saying, God, be gracious to me in these moments. I need your justice. I need your justice so that I might find deliverance. And what that means is that when we're treated unjustly, our call is to trust that God will vindicate us, that we don't have to vindicate ourselves. Our hope is that God will vindicate us, that we will not have to vindicate ourselves, that we don't have to vindicate ourselves, because our hope is in him, not in his justice. And so we see David praising God's justice. We see David proclaiming God's justice as he promised he would. We see God trusting God's justice. And now we come to the end of the chapter and we see David's great desire for justice. But it's not what you think. When you desire justice and when I desire God's justice, typically we think of the lightning bolt axe, right? We typically think, God, be just for my cause. Thwack! And they're just ashes, right? That's not the desire that David has. In fact, this desire is threefold. And he tells us exactly what he desires. Verses 15 and 16 show us that he desires God's natural justice to fall upon the wicked. What is this? Well, he talks about how God has created this world with laws and with orders. If you dig a pit for your neighbor to fall in it, there is a probability that who will fall in it? You will fall in it. That's just creative DNA. In fact, that example is given dozens of times throughout the Old Testament. Okay? And it's the idea that when you seek to entrap someone, you yourself will be entrapped in it. That's the way God created created this world amidst a curse to deal justly with those who are wicked. Okay? That they will be entrapped by themselves. And so he says, God, my desire is that you just let your natural justice take its place. That people will be entrapped by their own sin, and that will reveal that you are a just God. I mean, I think the simple illustration, one of the simplest illustrations is this, is, listen, if you have a dog and you play too rough with him and you abuse him, God, according to creation, has given him some teeth. And you play with a dog or you hit a dog long enough, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get bit, right? Likewise, sin bites. And David is simply asking that in God's creative manner, when you go against that, there's a curse. And may that curse fall upon you. May that justice come upon you. And so David says, may this be. Now, verse 16 says this, the Lord has made himself known. He has executed his judgment. I think that verse 16 is a reflection of verse 15 in the past tense to say that this is already woven into his creation. Okay? This is not God saying, oh, I'm going to push this guy back into the trap. Okay? This is This is just the way God's created it. If you follow and you align yourself with God's creative of order, whether or not you are a believer in Yahweh, natural blessings occur. We talk a lot about this in our Thursday morning Bible studies. We've gone through Proverbs. Likewise, regardless of what you believe about God, if you go against God's natural orders and God's natural creative things, there's cursings there. Now, when you add belief or disbelief, there's added to that. But David is simply saying, God, naturally judge them. Just naturally judgment so that the faithful might live righteous rather than afflicted. In verses 17 and 18, he then goes on and he gives this great reversal here. And in this great reversal, he describes God's the earthly fortunes of reversal through God's justice. And he talks about the wicked shall return to Sheol, all nations that forget God. And those who promote wickedness return to the grave, dust to the dust. The nations that forget God return to the grave. They perish. All peoples who neglect and work against God's justice will perish. In fact, if you jump over to Romans 1, we're not going to take the time this morning yet to do it, but what we find is that's the progression Paul says in Romans 1. He says, when you forget God, you neglect God, and when you neglect God, you reject God, and when you reject God, you permit unrighteousness, and when you begin to permit unrighteousness, you promote unrighteousness, and when you promote unrighteousness, you die. That's what he says. Because the wages of sin is death. There's condemnation. There's separation before you. And that's why he says in verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, and he's not merely talking about sexual perversion there. He's talking about a whole laundry list of promoting sin and unrighteousness. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who do. It's this idea of perishing. Yet on the flip side, verse 18, there's this great reversal in saying, but the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. In other words, he prays that in this great reversal, this desire is that those who live according to God's standard are elevated. That's justice, right? That's justice. That's God's justice. While those who are wicked and are elevated fall. And we understand that that's not how this world always works, because we live in a fallen world. And so he says, whether it's a wicked person or a wicked nation, and God promises over, and we have example after example after example of nation who's gone down the path of promoting unrighteousness, and they've gone all the way down that slippery slope, and that nation is no longer amongst us. And that is the way God works. Okay? While at the same time we find lowly rising. So we desire that the afflicted are raised. We desire that the wicked have fallen or will fall. So we see this natural justice and this divine justice working out for knowledge. Why does he want all of this to happen? Well, we see this finally in our conclusion in verses 19 and 20. He calls upon God to arise. He calls upon God to take a stand. But he doesn't call upon God to take a stand so that he can take rocks the size of Volkswagen bugs and throw them down upon his enemies. I want you to see, he wants this to happen so that they fear God. So that they have knowledge of God, right? The fear of the Lord starts with knowledge. It's knowing God. And so David doesn't want them destroyed. David wants them to know God. And I can't help in this instance but think of Jonah, right? Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh after all of the crazy fish stuff. But he goes to Nineveh because God says, I'm going to destroy. They're wicked. They're awful. They need to be wiped off the face of the earth. And Jonah goes there and he preaches a five-word sermon. The Lord will destroy Nineveh. And you know what happens? They all repent. They all repent. You know what that is? Justice. Right? Repentance is justice. And yet we also find time after time where you have 1,000-word sermons in orations and in poems towards a people group like Israel, and they're destroyed. Paul talks about this in Romans 2. He says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice yet such things and yet do them yourselves, will not escape the judgment of God on you?" That is to imply that when a standard is set, and any standard, it reveals that there's divine knowledge of God. God's justice is revealed even through a standard that's set that might not even be his standard. And that points us to God. So, what does all this mean? Let me just wrap it. Let me bring it home for us. When we desire God's justice, that doesn't mean kill my enemies. What it means is, God, help my enemies know who you are. Okay? Help my enemies know who you are. And you deal with them however you see fit. But let my enemies know who you are. And desiring God's justice means that God is going to reveal his character. He's going to reveal his character through creation and the way that he works. He's going to reveal his character through who he is. And it's more about God vindicating himself than God vindicating me. And that's why and how David praises the Lord. That's why David says and David commits, "I will do this." Because David desires God's justice to rule. He desires that God's justice would reign upon the earth. He trusts that God's justice is right, and there's no other justice besides it. He proclaims what God has done, and so it leads him to praise and to sing. You see, God's justice is a justice you can praise. Well, I know we live in a world where justice tends to be hard to be praiseworthy right now. And we can tend to do a lot of complaining about the justice that we hear about. You can praise God for his justice. Church, God's justice is worthy of your praise. Would you stand with me as I pray?